How are you guys doing? Weren't those kids great? Give them a round of applause, huh? And for the worship team that worked with them, I mean, just love when the kids sing. Welcome again. This is a sermon series that Gary started about nostalgic Christmas. And so he posed the question to me a couple of months ago as this look back to our past Christmases. And he goes, Dan, what sermon would you like to preach in there? What's the title and what would be the meaning behind it and the why behind it? And so I took some time to think about it and pray about it, and I started reflecting upon my past and my childhood and the Christmases that I had. And this is probably going to seem odd, but every December 24th, when I was a little kid, for as long as I can remember, I had a fear. And that was that I would die before Christmas would come. Anybody? Please raise your hand. Don't make me be the only one. Thank you. So, yes, your pastor has this deep-seated weird thing inside of him. Your assistant pastor, anyways. But that's what would happen. And my mom would come to me, and she would pray for me and tell me, you know, it's going to be okay. You're going to be just fine. And so I would have that moment and that anxiety inside. And so I came back and I told Gary, I said, I really want to preach a sermon. The topic would be when your dreams turn to nightmares. Anybody? Anybody here have a dream and that it turned into a nightmare? Anybody want to admit it? Yeah. So, you know, that's the topic. And he goes, well, that's great. He goes, well, what's the catalyst? And I'm like, well, the scripture that just comes to my head all the time, it's probably not in the bulletin. In fact, I don't think it is. But what really brought me to that point was God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so just based upon those things, I know that I'm not going to understand everything that happens to me. But most of the time, when those nightmares do come, the whys come into place. And the whys becomes too powerful and too weighty till it overtakes us. Right? Well, this whole topic, this whole sermon, this little series that I'm doing today is just, you need to understand this. Yes, you do have a dream. On your bulletins, if you get them out, inside there, I got a little thing, your dreams. Take a moment to write those down. Past dreams, present dreams, future dreams. You write those things down. Underneath that, it says nightmare. You write down any nightmares that you were facing. And then let's see what God does today to help you through those moments in time. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this day that you have given us, Lord. I thank you for each one that's in attendance here today. Father, you've already known that they were going to be here. You know the baggage that they bring, the hurts that they have. Father, you know their dreams. You know their nightmares, whether they're living one now or they're going to live one in the future. Father, you know this already. And I just pray that your overwhelming power of your Holy Spirit supersedes in the midst of all of these things. Lord, that you just settle over them and calm them. And remind them who you are, your nature and your character. Father, because you never change. Lord, I pray for me that as I deliver this sermon, that it becomes nothing that I want to say, that it becomes everything you want to be said. Lord, because there's no part of this that is me. It is all you. This sermon is not nothing new. It's an old message. Father, I pray that we hear it today. I pray each one of these people, including myself, Father, takes you to heart and walks away with a peace that surpasses all understanding. In your precious and most holy name, I pray. Amen. All right. You know I'm preaching because the table comes out and I've got notes and I've got Gary comes out with his one piece of paper. I can't do that yet. So, hold on. Okay. So we know that we have these dreams, and I'm hoping you wrote those down. And I know that we have nightmares, whether you're living one or one will come. Just let you know that's no doubt. But there's a couple things that as we go through here, I just need you to know that just keep reminding yourself of the scripture I stated earlier, that God's ways are higher, that his thoughts are higher, because you're going to need that as we go through this. See, there was a date It was February 15th. It was 1947. And there was this missionary. His name was Glenn Chambers. And he was taking off from the Miami airport to head out to live his dream. Every day he served the Lord. And he had this dream to be a part of what they call the voice of the Andes. And he was heading towards Ecuador to preach the gospel and to help these people get a relationship and come to know Jesus Christ. This was Glenn's dream. But as he sat in that airport, there was delays. And there was problems. And there was situations. And Glenn didn't think he would ever get on that plane. In fact, there was a moment in time where he sat in the seat waiting. And he started focusing on why, God. You're sending me. I know you're calling me. Why is this taking so long? Why is there all this delay? Why is this problem happening? And as Glenn sat there, he looked out onto the floor of the airport and he saw this piece of advertising paper and he kind of chuckled to himself, and I'm sure. And he grabbed it and he wrote a letter to his parents, a little note on it, and he stuck it in an envelope. And finally, the delays were over, and finally, the time had passed, and they were getting ready to board the plane, and Glenn drops that letter in the mailbox, and he gets on that plane heading off to his dream. We all have that dream. Today, I want to preach through Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, so if you open your Bibles or open your bulletins, the scripture's there for you, and we're just going to go through that today because Joseph and Mary also had a dream nightmare situation. And what I find really powerful about is the way Matthew starts. He said, the birth of Jesus came about this way. And I want you to underline that statement. Because you know how Jesus was born, right? He was born in a manger. There was no place at the inn, correct? You know how Jesus' life was lived. He was beaten, bruised, abandoned. He was laughed at, mocked, hung on a cross. We know that. But this is how Jesus' life was when Mary was pregnant with him. There was not a moment where there was nothing going, that Jesus didn't was a part of some messed up situation. Because Jesus is really a part, no matter how deep your problem is, no matter how you're frustrated, Jesus is always there, you know. And Joseph and Mary were suffering the same thing that we suffer. So the dreams are plans that perceived. The dreams are stuff that we make, right? These dreams are what we want to achieve, correct? So the verse 18 says, the birth of Jesus came about this way. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus, right? This is the Christ. And this is one messed up situation that he is inside of Mary in. See, I have a dream. And I know you do too. See, the scripture goes on to say that it's in the middle of this betrothal period. It says, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. See, the engagement, let's clear this up again. This is called the betrothal period. This period is when it sometimes lasts up to a year, right? It was Joseph's parents and Mary's parents coming together and signing this contract agreement that would marry their kids. It was when they signed those documents, it was when they paid whatever price was paid, that Joseph and Mary were considered husband and wife. They were already considered husband and wife. But the act of making the marriage, the consummating the marriage, doesn't come until after the betrothal period. See, in this betrothal period was something that tested the purity of Mary. Well, we know how that's going to go, right? So this is 1 year. This is all the excitement and all the expectations are coming out in this period. So it was a time and excitement for Mary. Let's think about that. She's a bride. What bride isn't excited about their wedding day? They plan about their dress. They plan the events. They know how it's going to look and the colors that everybody's going to wear and how it's all going to be orchestrated. They have this wonderful fantasy, and hopefully it goes out like that, right? So Mary has the same thing. She has the same excitement. She has the same expectation. She has the same dream. But the story has a backstory. And it's not told here in Matthew, it's told actually in Luke. And that's what I want. That's what's wonderful about the Bible is that each one gives their position at that moment in time. Well, Luke clarifies it just a little bit because in the middle of this betrothal period, Mary finds out through a visitor, an angel, that Elizabeth is pregnant. And so she's going to go off to visit Elizabeth, who is already pregnant. See, along the way, this angel comes to Mary. And they have a conversation about who she's going to be pregnant with and what he is going to do. And then she gets to Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth hears her voice, the baby, John the Baptist, jumps inside of her. And Elizabeth starts professing and confessing who Mary is going to have. This is a dream. This is a major dream. She had a visitation that turned into a conversation, and it ended up in confirmation. She has all the boxes checked. I love how the Bible talks about Mary, how she ponders these things in her heart. She puts these things here. The boxes are checked. Everything's wonderful. She's excited. She has expectations, and they're confirmed. Joseph has his own dream. Now, Joseph I can relate to. Can't understand Mary. But Joseph I can relate to. Because Joseph is a carpenter. And I'm a carpenter. I know what he's thinking. I know what he's doing. Because I know what I would do. Mary says, hey, I'm going to take off. Elizabeth's pregnant. I'm going to go check, make sure everything's okay. I'm going to be gone for a few months. Yes, I'm going to miss you. Please be safe. And Joseph's mind's playing. Like my mind would play. While she's gone, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to get myself a plot of land. I'm going to clear it. I'm going to lay a foundation. I'm going to frame up some walls. I'm going to put up some rafters. I'm going to put up a roof. I'm going to put windows and doors in there. I'm going to deck this place out for Mary when she returns. So we have a place to live. And not only that, but I'm going to start carving out some furniture, a nice dresser for Mary to put her clothes in. But see, Joseph's a guy. I'm a guy. I'm focusing on the marriage bed, right? I'm thinking of the marriage night. I'm going to build her a nice bed, right? That's what I'm going to be focusing on. Joseph has got a dream. He's thinking about how he can teach his children the craft that he knows. He's thinking about what he can name his boys. How many kids, what they're going to do, the life they're going to have. Mary's having the same dream. The same dream. Mary has a visitation again. She has this conversation. It turns into confirmation. Don't you wish it was like that? Can I get an amen? I wish I had that moment. I wish that in the middle of my dream, an angel came to me and spelled it all out and told me how it was all going to be. And then I had confirmation. And I know. We're most like Joseph. Joseph didn't get a visitation. It took something that Joseph had to go to even get a dream. And this is where we have to trust God, because in the middle of these dreams, even their families had dreams. Could you imagine Joseph's family and Mary's family? Oh, how many kids they're going to have and what they're going to do and what a wonderful life they're going to have. They had their dreams. But if you have a dream, the chances are there is going to be a nightmare behind it. And this turns into a nightmare for both Mary and Joseph and their families. You know, the sound must have been deafening, although there was no one around to hear it. You're probably wondering, what is he talking about? Well, that plane that Glenn Chambers was on, 3/4 of the way through the flight, it slammed into a 14,000-foot mountain peak, Mount Tablazo, just outside of Bogota, and crashed in a flaming wreckage to the ravine below. All loss of life. That's a nightmare. Now, Glenn wakes up in the arms of Jesus. I can tell you, right now, emphatically, that when he woke up, he heard, well done, my good and faithful servant. But back here on earth, where we live, where we breathe, where we hover, because we're based on sensory, see, feel, and touch. Back here, the dream turns into a nightmare. Glenn's parents, at getting the news of the death of their son. Yes, we have these dreams. And yes, they do turn into nightmares. But I want you all to know that sometimes there is a internal or external influence, that it's somebody else's dream that turns into a nightmare that affects you. Anybody? Anybody had a child, a husband, a family member, a friend spin out of control? And so it affects your life. Maybe not your dream, but it is a nightmare nonetheless. And it's the same right here. Unfulfilled expectations, unforeseen situations, unforeseen circumstances. Whether they're at your control or not, they come. So for Mary, she questions, why, God? She comes back. It says, so for her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. For Mary, she comes home. She's ecstatic. She had a visitation. She had the conversation. It turns into confirmation. And then she gets to see Joseph, and it becomes a nightmare. Joseph's a righteous man. Righteous means he's faithful. That means he follows the law. The Deuteronomy law of chapter 22 and chapter 23 says it simply like this: unless she screams rape, she's going to be stoned to death. Mary comes back with this confirmation, and she's facing her death. Because it's Joseph's right. It's Joseph's right to save his integrity, to publicly disgrace her, to expose her publicly, to save his integrity. Because she wasn't pregnant when she left, but she was pregnant when she came back. And it does not matter what she said. The truth is what the truth is. That's where the battle begins. Joseph questions why. I can see Joseph at this moment when she has a flat stomach when she leaves, and she comes back and she has a baby bump. I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit is like the last thing the guy wants to hear. There's no way. If it was Joseph, because Joseph's a lot like me, I would be crying. I would be upset. I would go kick in the door that I just made. I would be looking around at all the stuff that I've done. This was my dream. This was our house. I made her that dresser. I made her that bed. This was supposed to be for me. Why, God? And Mary's got the same thing. God, I thought you confirmed all this. Now I'm facing my impending death or a public humiliation and cast out. Our true nature is revealed at these moments. Our choices are revealed. Joseph's choices are revealed. It says it in Scripture right here, to expose her publicly or dispose of her privately. Joseph has two choices here, but this is the beginning of the battle. He's on his knees going, this is what I must do. I'm a faithful Jew. I know what Deuteronomy says. I need to be relieved. I need to have my integrity back. She's a harlot, but I love her. I have compassion for her. I don't want to expose her publicly. So I'm going to divorce her privately. But what does that mean? That means she's cast out and alone. Mary has to raise the baby alone. That's the possibility of her family casting her out. She is going to be an outcast. And Joseph is battling this right now. He's on his knees wondering what I should do. I know what the law says. I know what my choices are. You know, the battle is lost when the whys start outweighing
and compounding and compressing us and sending us down when all we can see is the why nows, the why me, the why this. What is Joseph going to do? What does Joseph do? I wrote it like this: no man-made gauge can measure the shock and the horror of in the nervous system when we hear the ill-fated news of death, disease, divorce, addiction, rape, abortion. Life goes on. Problems go on. Nothing. You can't measure the impact in your life when you hear that news. What's the news that you've heard? What have you heard lately? What's going on now in your life? I'll tell you what's going on with Joseph's life. He got that ill-fated news. He's facing the two choices that he knows he has. And let me tell you another thing. If you leave this why unchecked, it turns into the if-onlys. The if only I were there. The if only I didn't let her go. If only I finished college. If only I had a better job. If only I wasn't cheated on. If only I wasn't, my parents didn't divorce. If only I didn't have this addiction, this hurt, this habit, this hang up. If only. I wrote it like this: the pain, the regret, the sorrow over our past failures, over our unfulfilled expectations, or the tragedy in our lives. It can paralyze you. It can destroy your ability to not dream. And we can find ourselves locked in a prison of grief and regret without any hope for tomorrow. This is where anxiety sets in. This is where depression sets in. This right here is where we collapse under the weight of all we can see and all we can feel and all we can touch. And God's word says it's not by sight, it's by faith. What are you collapsing under the weight of? How is this affecting you? God wants you to be set free to dream again. Not only to dream your dream, but to dream a God-sized dream. To dream a God-inspired dream. To dream a divine dream. I wrote it. I'm reading it. God wants you to be released from this prison that we place ourselves in of doubt and grief and shame and guilt, so we can be able to dream again. See, we must, it is imperative that we dream again. Verse 20 says it like this: but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream. This is really important. I'd get out your pens and I'd look at this and I would underline considered and I would underline suddenly, because he's pondering these things: expose her publicly or dispose of her quietly. He's considering, he's pondering, and then something happens where the angel of the Lord suddenly appears. And let me give you the answer, because it's not there, but I'll tell you what it is, because we get the answer. Joseph was a righteous man. Righteous is like, let's look at Abraham. Abraham was faithful, was he not? And it was accredited to him as righteousness because of his faithfulness. It says that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. So I know, as has he pondered to expose her, to dispose of her, he at some point fell asleep. There was some moment of peace. And this is why, because Joseph was praying. He was giving this to God. He was surrendering the public disgrace and the death upon the weight of disposing her privately and the pain and the suffering of his dream turning into a nightmare. He's praying. He's crying out, God, why? God, why? And God turns to be faithful even in this instant, because then suddenly, at the moment where Joseph finds peace, not in the whys, but in the who that's behind the scene, Joseph falls asleep. And that's when the angel appears. That's Joseph's confirmation. He didn't get a visitation. He had a dream. He didn't have a conversation. It was one-sided. We have to dare to dream that dream again. You know, Glenn's parents were suffering under this weight of grief. And while they were still being in shock of the death of their son and questioning God why, the mail comes. And in that mailbox was a letter. You all received that letter, so go ahead and open it now, because this is going to explain a lot. As I'm sure that they were shaking as they looked at their son's handwriting, the last known evidence of their son that they knew existed at this moment was this letter that comes days after. See, I wrote on mine, God knows so much what we need, and he knows when we need it. He knew that Glenn's parents needed something, and he knew exactly what he needed. So when they opened that letter, that advertising paper that Glenn kind of smirked at, it said why. As Glenn was sitting in that chair at the airport, compressing under the weight of the why, the delays, he sees that letter, and he goes, why, God? And he faithfully writes this, God is too kind to do anything cruel. God is too wise to make a mistake. God is too deep to explain himself. Glenn's parents needed to get over the weight of the why, and they did when they received this letter, because they understood the who that was behind the scenes. You have this why that's in your life. You have this problem that's compounding you and compressing you and tearing you to pieces and ripping you apart. You have to know that God is, his character, his nature, too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, and way too deep to have to explain himself. We have to dare to dream again. We have to stop focusing on the whys and start focusing on the who that's behind the scene. See, that's the letter that got Glenn's parents through it. See, there's always another way. We think we have these choices that we see, that we calculate, that we know. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the living water, the bread of life, and the way of escape. With me, there's always another way. See, Joseph thought there was only two ways, expose her and dispose of her. And Jesus comes along, God comes along and says, no, you can accept her anyway. Wow, didn't see that coming. I'm sure Joseph fell on his butt, as I would have. You mean there's another choice? Yes, there's always another way. What you're thinking, what you're going through, whatever's killing you and tearing you to pieces, I'm telling you right now, Jesus has another way. And it may not be what you like. You want to run away, and he says, you can't. He said, you might think, I can't forgive, and he says, you can. I could never be fixed. I'm too messed up. And he says, no. Look at how Mary carried me. It was a messed up situation. Look at how I was born into. That was crazy. Look at the life that I lived to give you life. Joseph crossed this road. Mary crossed this road. Jesus sacrificed his life so we can do that. You can choose. You have it within you to step over that line. Gary
says it, come into my life and take control, God.
And Joseph did it. Joseph had it. See, Joseph could accept her anyways. Joseph found the peace and the rest when he stopped focusing on the whys and started focusing on the who that's working behind the scenes. God never he never sleeps. He's not dead. Back in the Old Testament, it says something like this around with Abraham's time. You know, God says, Abraham, all this is yours. All of this is yours. In fact, it's going to go to all your descendants. But the sins of the Amorites have not been fulfilled yet, so you can't take it until that's done. A lot of fulfillment in God that he has planned for you has to be fulfilled in other ways first. It has to work in other people's lives first. He has to do his thing first. But that's where we trust and we wait upon him. See, God provided that when he said, Joseph, son of David. Underline that, son of David, because Joseph got a confirmation right here. Joseph, you're in the line of Christ. You are in the line of David. Isaiah 7 says it like this. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. Joseph, son of David, confirmation. I can see Joseph's line going crazy. Oh my gosh, his head, his eyes get wide. I am in the line of David. This can totally be plausible. This could totally be real. I can't accept her anyways. He said, do not be afraid. All the other times the angels come into all the other places in the stories in the Bible, it says, do not be afraid, for the Lord is with you. But this one says something different. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. See, that's in the middle of the betrothal period. It's not over yet. She's not a virgin. Well, she is. But she's pregnant. That means Joseph has to do something. He has to break the betrothal period, run to Mary's house, open the door and says, I'm going to love you anyways. I'm taking you home. We're going to do this. Because God gave me a confirmation. I am in the line of David. That's the best confirmation. See, Mary didn't even get that confirmation. The angel didn't tell her that part. So she gets another one. You have to understand that in the midst of him saying, she will give birth to a son and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, that explanation brought exhilaration to Joseph. That's good stuff. See, God has a great vantage point. See, my vantage point is like me being stuck in between two massive buildings, and I'm set back in them, and a parade goes by. And all I can see is what the visual aspect of the buildings allow me to see. Just what's in front of me. I can't see what's coming down, where the parade's coming from, and I certainly can't see where the parade's going. I can only see what's right in front of me. And God's perspective is like this. His vantage point says if you climb to the top of that building and look down, you can see where it started. You can see where it's going. And you can see all the traveling in between. You don't know that. But I do. I know the end. See, your problem, you got to cast upon Jesus. You have to give it to him. Your situation, you can't carry the burden to where it destroys you from the inside out because it does no one no good. Why would anybody want the Jesus that you have if you're collapsing under the weight of the wise? But if you show them somebody that God is so powerful in you that no matter how you don't understand or why you can't get this, that God is still God, that's the God that somebody needs to hear about. That's the God that this world needs to see. Where us Christians, the one that already received him, do something that we can't do because he's doing it, not us. We got to dare to dream again, but that requires something. Verse 24, when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him to do. Underline, got up. Every time I preach, I come to the same thing, the same conclusion. Every person that I preach on does the same thing. When they're down, they get up. And they do not of what they want to do, they do what God would have them do. And beyond all their abilities, God sees them through. Joseph got up and he did what God commanded him to do, what the angels told him to do. Joseph did it. He got up in faith. He followed through. And he did something else too. Verse 25 says it like this: but he did not know her intimately. That means Mary's pregnant. I'm not going to touch her. She's pregnant with the Messiah. That shows resolve, does not, for Joseph? That shows restraint for Joseph, does that not? See, we need to have that same resolve. We need to have that same restraint as we wait patiently upon our God. And this is the way I said it, because Joseph chose to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ instead of Mary. And he patiently waited for that son to be born, the one that he can name Jesus, the one that's Emmanuel, God with us, the one that saves his people from death and destruction and utter disgrace and poverty and weakness and all these things that we collapse under the weight. Jesus comes and sets us free from that captivity. And we walk out of here depressed sometimes. We walk through life beat up sometimes. We go through this whole thing and we live like he doesn't exist, but he does. And we need to believe it. And I wish I can say it was all faith, but it starts with faith. Because it would be simply like this: if it was just faith and we had just enough faith that the small as a mustard seed, I could tell that mountain of a nightmare to go jump in the lake. We don't even have that kind of faith. But what I do have is my knees. What I can do is pray. That's what I can do. See, faith is, and on your bulletin you can fill this out, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, draw an underline underneath the all, encircle the all. What is the all that you need to forsake? What is the whys? You know, what is the how comes? What is the what ifs? What ifs? The if onlys. What is it that, what is the all you need to forsake to trust God? Get out your bulletins and kind of Hebrews 12:1 spells it out. Or 11:1, I'm sorry. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. What is the all you need to forsake? Hebrews 12 says it like this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, other believers, people in the Bible, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Not the weight of sin, but all the weight of the whys, all the weight of the what ifs, all the weight of the if onlys, and sin, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand in the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's what Jesus gives you. That's what faith gives you. That's what prayer gives you, as you deepen your relationship with him and stop focusing on the whys and start focusing on the who. That's behind the scene. That requires so much of us. See, daring to dream again starts with faith while facing our fears, our frustrations, and failures. And allowing God to raise you out of your ashes, out of the wreckage of the nightmares, so we can dream again. But to truly live again, requires something else. See, we need to do something, and Joseph did it. He did as the angels commanded. He did something. See, suffering produces faith. Faith produces action. We must do something. We have to actively be participating, committed followers of Christ. That in the midst of this suffering, I'm on my knees, deepening my relationship. I'm in a Bible study. I'm in a church. I'm praying. I'm seeking godly counsel. I am looking to all the other things that I can consider and pushing off all the considerations of this world. There is always another way with Jesus. If it was just faith, man, we can tell that thing to go jump in the lake. But it takes more than that. See, it requires that active prayer life. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says it like this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you could ever understand. I added the ever. His peace will guard your hearts and minds, and you can live in Christ Jesus. See, we can live again. We can dream again. The First Thessalonians says it like this. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Always be communicating with God. Don't worry about what to say. Romans 8, 26, and this is kind of my favorite one. Also, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself speaks to God for us, even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot explain. Having faith in God while we earnestly seek Him, like Joseph did. Paul said it in Hebrews 11, 1, as he goes through all the faith of those that went. He said, this is what the ancients were commended for, the faith that they had because they had a relationship with God and they trusted Him. See, but in the middle of Hebrews 11, 1 through wherever it ends, it says right in there, quite simply, that even those that were praying and had faith in God didn't always get what they were promised. But they had faith in God, knowing that their descendants would, because they chose to live this life out. All of this start with crossing this road. All of this makes a decision. You have to do something about it. Activate that faith. Stop focusing on the whys, the what ifs, the if onlys, and start focusing on the who that's behind the scenes and live again. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for this time that we have gathered, Lord. I just thank You for Your message of hope, Lord, and that the faith that we have is only activated by our perseverance to pray. Lord, that we deepen and we choose to deepen our relationship with You beyond the relationships that we have in this world, because we can't have relationships in this world without having a relationship with You. Lord, I just pray that each one takes that point home, and You work in them, that they allow You to. I've said this before, Lord, that we splay ourselves open and say, God, tinker wherever and whenever You want to. Have Your way in me. In Your name, Jesus Christ, Son of God, returning Most High King, I pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and that's for you to come forward. Man, if you need anything to pray for, I want to pray with you. If you have this thing that you're considering or this nightmare that's compressing you, I want to pray for you. If you have anxiety or depression or some fear that you're collapsing, I want to pray with you. So as they sing, you come, and let's pray.